Acts chapter 14, at the end of chapter 14, and Acts chapter 15, if you would, please. Let's pick up some of where we left off the last time we talked about Acts Alive. We're in a series called Acts Alive. We've been really tracing the steps of the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey, starting off from Antioch and moved over to another Antioch and Pisidia and all over the place, Cyprus, etc. We're going to do a little bit of tracing through some of the history of what we have covered so far. How many of you realize that at Acts 14, you're exactly halfway through the book of Acts? There are 28 chapters. You do your math? And so we're just halfway there, but we've learned a lot of rich things. And what I'm going to do this morning is bring you somewhat into remembrance, and then for the last few minutes, take you into a little bit on Acts chapter 15. Now, we began the book of Acts with Jesus ascending. If you're a guest with us this morning, this will kind of catch you up in a whirlwind tour of where we've been as we've gone through this book. Jesus ascended. And he told his people, his disciples, when they said to him, what do we do now? He said, it's your turn now. Remember? It's your turn now. And then he strings a thread of a common denominator and a common goal that runs throughout the entire book and continues today. And that thread is that our mission is to bring the kingdom of God where? On earth as it is where? In heaven. How many want to be a part of that mission? How many want to be a part of bringing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? Look at each other. Say, I want to do it. I want to do it. Say that to me. Please, you. Thank you. I want to do it. I want to be a part of bringing his kingdom on earth. So Jesus ascends, and his disciples begin to carry out the mission. And what do we find? Powerful moving of the Holy Spirit. Remember in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost comes, and the Spirit of God moves upon the church, and frankly, the early church is birthed. Then what do we find? We're doing just a little bit of history. What do we find then as we've gone through the book of Acts? We find that there's persecution that begins in the church, and there's a dispersion that takes place. The people got comfortable in Jerusalem, but God wanted the good news spread abroad. So he sends them, he disperses them abroad to begin to tell the good news of Jesus. Now let me remind you, the last few verses of Acts 14, where we were a few weeks ago or a couple of weeks ago, let me read these verses to you again, and this is giving meaning to what we're doing here this morning. For there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had said and done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. How many are glad that God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles? How many are here this morning because of it? You realize that, don't you? Not many of us in this room were born Jews, born in the land of Israel, born Hebrews by stock, but we are Gentiles, grafted into the good news tree of Jesus. Aren't you glad? Say amen, Pastor Kev. Say it southern. All right, let's put on our running shoes. So what do we find? And there's a context to this, and the persecution comes into the church, and things begin to roll and begin to flow, and where they go, they're running around, and they're telling the good news of Jesus, and they go to the Jews first. They go into the synagogues, and God calls the people out for his name, and there's a little spillover testimony that captures some of the Gentiles' hearts. And you find some of the Gentiles coming into the church. But all of a sudden, the winds of change are blowing. And we have an avalanche of new beginnings and a huge astronomical move of God that was different than what these Jewish Christians had ever seen in their life. Remember, these were Jewish people who had tried their best to follow God, who had become Christians, so the whole beginning of the church was a Jewish Christian church. But God had more in mind. How many of you believe that God has more in mind than just us here for Port Ludlow, Port Townsend, Port everywhere? No, God has more than just testimony. God has a whole group of people. He's got multitudes and multitudes right here in this area to reach for his name. Don't you believe that? You believe that? You can talk to me this morning. You believe that, don't you? There's a whole lot of people named Jesus. Amen? Look at each other and say, you need Jesus, frankly. Thank you. Frankly, I do. Frankly, I do. And thank you very much. But put yourself in the shoes. This is really kind of fun to think back. Let it come alive. Put yourself in the shoes of the Jewish Christians who had been fairly comfortable trying their best to walk according to the law. Then Jesus blows in the winds of change. They get saved. Now their life's already changing, right? Their life's already changing. This is all new stuff. But then all of a sudden, all these Gentiles keep getting saved. Then all of a sudden, you have this town called Antioch that's basically a mushroom explosion of Gentiles getting saved. So much so, if you recall your history now, we're just recovering some of what we've done in Acts. Remember what happened when Antioch had an explosion of Gentiles get saved? The word goes tracing back to Jerusalem. And the apostolic eldership there is going, whoa, boy, we're hearing some powerful stories about what's taking place up there. I guess we better send one of our troop up there to find out what's really going on. Remember who goes up to see? Remember? His name was Barnabas. Now, Barnabas, in your scriptures, his name means son of consolation or comfort and encouragement or encourager. What a fantastic brother to go to this new congregation. Here's this fledgling new group of people. Just let it live vividly in your mind. Here's this fledgling new group of Gentile Christians just falling in love with Jesus, worshiping him. Can you imagine Barnabas standing in the back of the room watching these guys go, wow, this is what we hoped it would be. This is just what we wanted to see. All these people coming to worship the Jesus we love. So Barnabas, son of encouragement, does what? Encourages them. He's fantastically encouraged. And so praise reports are going everywhere. Talking about praise reports, people are popping up all over the place, giving praise to Jesus for saving them, delivering them, setting them free, and giving them a whole new beginning, something they didn't expect. So Barnabas is watching this new church in Antioch unfold and take place. And he realizes, he's staying put to teach them. And he realizes, you know, there's somebody who would really work well here. And his name is Saul, who became Paul. So what do we find? We find then that he goes to find Saul. Now, how many remember where Saul was at this time? He was back at the ranch in Tarsus. Now, let's back up a little bit and let's talk about this fantastic guy named Paul. What a great guy. Now, of course, his Roman name was Paul. His Jewish name was Saul, but he became known to us as Paul. And this guy, you remember how radically he got saved, don't you? Now, this was a ferocious man of the strictest tribe, of the Pharisees. And he was jealous for God. And he did not like this new sect, this new heresy called Jesus-loving church stuff. Right? He didn't like Jesus, did he? He thought Jesus was an imposter. And he thought this new group of people giving their life to Jesus was a total aberration, an abomination to Jewish faith. And so what do you find? You find Saul even saying, okay, high priest, I want you to give me marching orders because I'm going to go to Damascus and I'm going to bring back from Damascus those that are walking in this way and I'm going to throw them into jail. This man wreaked havoc in the church. He was a terrorist. He was an early version terrorist to the Christians. You know, how'd you like Paul to come on your doorstep one day and you'd been worshiping Jesus and didn't attend synagogue that morning? How'd you like Paul to show up at your door saying, and where were you on the night of the 14th? I don't think that'd be a pleasant experience. But on the road to Damascus, what do we find? We're just covering history, right? We're just a little whirlwind tour. You have your tennis shoes on this morning? We're just running through history in the book of Acts. And what do we find? We find a blinding light knocks Paul to the ground. And Paul is struck blind. Remember? I was blind, now I see. You can have physical sight, but really no sight whatsoever. You can have sight, but not see. Isn't that true? So, Lord, open our eyes. Open my eyes to see Jesus. Open my ears to hear you. I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to meet with you face to face. And Paul comes face to face with Jesus. He's struck blind out there on the road to Damascus. And Jesus does what? Speaks to him. Paul, what are you trying to do, boy? That's a different translation. What are you doing, boy? And Paul says, well, I'm fighting against you. And Jesus, in essence, says, you're fighting a losing cause. So they lead Paul into the city where he is blind for days, literally in darkness. All right, you remember where we are in the book of Acts? He's literally sitting in darkness, and the Lord then says to a certain disciple, nothing fancy, not an apostle, just a certain disciple. Do you realize, all you certain disciples, you can get a marching order from Jesus today? I want to hear you. I want to do what you... How many said this morning, hold or am I being absolute sight? Come on, how many said that this morning? Let me see your show of hands. I know that more than four of you did. Okay, show of hands. I said that. Hold or am I being absolute sight? Do anything you want, Lord. And then he does something uncomfortable. Right? Lord, oh gosh, leave me, leave me. Oh, do anything you want. Okay, honey, I want you to go do this. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. That's not God's voice. Oh, and then God does lead a certain disciple named Ananias. Can you imagine that conversation? Ananias, why don't you go pray for Saul? Excuse me? Look, I want you to go pray for Saul. I don't believe this is God. Gathers together a whole team of elders to see if they confirm the word. No, he didn't. No, he was a man who had to believe God, didn't he? God says, I want you to go pray for Saul. So Ananias goes in. What faith? You remember the scripture? Again, I'm just rehearsing. What faith? The scripture tells us he goes in and he says, brother Saul, receive your sight. Now, had he had a conversation that we read about in the scriptures? Had he had a conversation yet with God or with Paul where he said, now tell me about your testimony before I pray for you. Is it real? He walks in and says, brother Saul, receive your sight. Scales, like scales, fall from Paul's eyes. His eyes are open. And what do you think happened to this fervent man burning hot with zeal against the church? He became a man white hot on fire for Jesus and his church, didn't he? Man, he went around everywhere preaching the good news, so much so that he had to get out of town because the Jewish people there who thought he was on their side wanted to kill him, remember? So then where does Paul go? You all recall? Paul goes trotting to Jerusalem. I'm a new Christian. I'm going to join myself to the church. You think they wanted him? They hadn't heard about this great testimony yet. So Paul goes trotting up to the apostles and to the elders, and he tries to join himself, the scripture says, to the brethren. What happens? They don't believe him. They think it's a ruse. They think he's trying to get into their meeting secretly so he knows who they are, so he can create more havoc. Guess who takes him under his wing, believes him, and believes the sincerity? Guess who? Barnabas. Son of consolation, Mr. Encourager, a comforter, looks into the eyes of Paul, still Saul in our Bibles at this time, and sees the reality of a testimony of a heart given to Jesus. And he says, okay, come with me. And Barnabas takes him in to the eldership and to the apostles. And Paul joins himself there. And guess what happens when Paul joins himself there? He is fervent. He's on fire. He's just like a brand new Christian you'd love to see, right? And he's out there sharing Jesus with anybody. Okay. I got saved last part of 69, early part of 70. And remember what was happening in that period of time? Anybody remember? It was the moving of the Spirit. Multitude, drums of people were coming to Jesus. And we were called what? Jesus people. All right. Yeah. Wasn't a polite title then, but we were. We were on fire for Jesus. Had long hair. I was just a little bit on the tail end, so I never had a ponytail. Ponytail wasn't me, but nevertheless, had long hair and jeans with holes in the knees. See, I'm more mature. I wear jeans with no holes now. You see that, don't you? Okay, so we were coming in the churches. Now look what happened in the church, in the charismatic movement, in the Jesus people day. You had multitudes of people praying for revival. God, visit us with revival. Move upon us. Move by your Spirit. God, let there be revival in our country. And it starts. But it doesn't look like what I expected revival to be like. Guess what happened? A lot of the churches turned away the very revival that they prayed for. Church, we could go home now on that one point if we will apply it to our own life. Church, revival that we pray for doesn't always look like what we demand it to look like. Are we ready for God to move, even if it's a little different than our comfort zone? These kids with jeans with holes in them and sandals and the early day Birkenstocks and all of those things came in and they sat down on the floor. And people all in their suits didn't like it. And all of a sudden all these kids moved into a dentist's house on the living room floor. Ruined our carpets, spilled food and drink and beverage everywhere. But we loved Jesus while we were doing it. Hallelujah! Dump. You know, I mean, it was a wonderful, glorious day. Anybody get saved during that time period? Okay. Well, it was a wonderful, glorious time period. But a lot of people turned it away. There were churches that they received the moving of it. Actually, Vineyard churches, Calvary chapels, those kinds of things, independent moves all across the body of Christ, the face of the United States, actually, and around the world. It was a huge move of God. But it didn't look like what some people thought it should look like. Church, let us as Door of Grace commit ourselves. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let us pray for revival. Let us receive it when it comes. What if it comes in with earrings and body piercing and tattoos and Harleys? Hey, great, bring them in. Harley Davidson's, bring them in. Pickups, okay. No, but what if it looks a little different? Let's welcome. Let's be ready. Let's be ready. And so what happens is he goes to get Saul, and Saul, we're still in Jerusalem, and Saul is raising such a havoc, sharing the good news, because he's so turned on for Jesus that once again, the Jews in Jerusalem want to kill him. So what do? The brethren have to take Paul, Saul, who's just a brand new person, and they have to say, I'm sorry, buddy, you're going to have to get out of town. So Saul runs home or goes home, where? To Tarsus. He's been sitting in Tarsus in the back 40, just getting his foundations and everything right in God, growing in Jesus, the backside of the desert, face-to-face meeting with God for years now. Here's this fervent man who had to go home to Tarsus, and now Barnabas says, we got revival here. We got Gentile revival going on. We need some help. We got to teach these people. Let's go find Saul. So together, they return to Antioch, and the two, Barnabas and Saul, become part of a great leadership team, and they minister and teach the believers. Then the Holy Spirit warns, if you recall your book of Acts, we're just playing catch-up. The Holy Spirit warns there's a great famine coming. So the Gentiles, this is powerful, take up a collection to send to the Jewish brethren who are going to be in famine. Do you know? Now, it's just a little aside, but do you know how astronomical that is? For the Jewish to receive an offering like that from the Gentiles who believe the prophetic word, a huge deal. Huge deal. There are lots of huge deals going on. And the persecution intensifies again in Palestine. And then this time, we've got persecution coming from Herod. You remember? We preached on several of these messages. Remember, Herod arrests James, beheads James. The Jewish people get thrilled about it. So who else does he arrest then? Remember? Peter. So Peter goes into jail, and Peter just, he's really agitated, stays up all night long, can't sleep a wink. Remember Peter? No, he was sound asleep. Sound asleep in the jail the night before he's to die, and an angel comes and delivers Peter. Has to smite him, the Bible says, to wake him up. And he says, come on, Peter. And Peter walks out the gate. The gate opened before him, and Peter walks out, and the angel disappears, and it's only at that point he realizes it's not just a vision, it's reality. That man must have had dramatic visions, don't you think? if he had gone on that far, walked out about a block and a half, and then realized, oh, this isn't a vision. And he goes and knocks on a door. In the scriptures, you may not see the time period, but it seems to me like it must have been a half hour knocking on the door. Remember, little Rhoda comes to the door, and Peter says, it's me, let me in! And she goes, oh, my goodness, it's Peter! Doesn't open the door, runs back, says, Peter's at the door. Okay? We're at Acts chapter 12. And we have Peter was set free, and then he goes into hiding, and Agrippa is killed, really, by the Lord. A terrible disease takes him very, very quickly. And then we have Barnabas and Saul in the church of Antioch, in a Gentile church, and the Spirit of God is moving, and things are flowing, and it's going powerfully and wonderfully, and a huge pivotal move of God takes place by the Spirit of God. Now, up until this point, the overflow witness to the Gentiles was, if you will, accidental. Not purposeful. But in this Gentile church of Antioch, the Spirit of God says, I want you to separate Barnabas and Saul for a specific mission I want them to do. To take this message to the Gentiles. Remember in Acts, it was Peter who first opened the door to the Gentiles, didn't he? Remember this? Now we've got a Gentile church with two leaders and two prophets being specifically set aside to go take a mission to the Gentiles. Man. This isn't even to the Jews, and this is cataclysmic. I'm just trying to help you understand. It's huge, because before, it had all taken place among the Jewish Christians and Jewish people. All right? Now we have a pattern. Now we have a pattern. And the pattern is, they go. They go as the Holy Spirit directs them, and they begin their mission. And in every town they go to, what do? Remember? They go first to the synagogue. Paul's heart stays very fervent through his entire life. These people through whom Jesus came are the people he loves, and they should have first opportunity to come to Christ. But what happens? He goes and he preaches in the synagogues, and he gathers attention, and pretty soon it spills over to some Gentiles. And the next Sabbath, you have Gentiles and you have Jewish people coming together, and then an explosion takes place and people get saved. Then what happens? Trouble. People get saved, glorious move of the Spirit. Then the next thing that happens is, is what?
Trouble.
And the Spirit moves and people get saved. And then the next thing that happens is,
trouble.
That happened in your life? You're quiet in here this morning. It happens like that sometimes. This man, these men, these believers gave themselves to God, and trouble came. And there was called out, a church called out from those people. And they began teaching these people. They would stay weeks, maybe even months, as they taught and built foundations with new believers. And then what would happen? The Jews got so angry and so upset, they would go gather other Gentiles together. Pretty soon they'd turn the city into an uproar until they forced the missionaries out of town. Then what would happen? They'd go to the next town. Then what would happen? They'd go to the synagogues. And they'd preach to the Jews. And God would spill it over to the Gentiles. And pretty soon you got Jews and Gentiles coming together in the church, and they'd stay for weeks, and they'd stay for months. Sometimes it seemed like hours if you read the scripture. And they would teach, and then what would happen? I'm sorry, what was the word?
Trouble.
My friends, you got trouble. 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 And that starts with T, and that runs with P, and that stands for Paul. All right? So there was trouble. And the Holy Spirit moved upon them. And so they'd go to the next town because they'd gather against them and kick them out of town. Now, you think you've got trouble in your life? Do you realize that every single place that the apostles would go to preach Jesus, every place they went, there were Jews that dedicated themselves to following behind them and scattering the seed and destroying the fruit. They would go and cause contention in every new birthed church. That's why you read Galatians. That's why you read Paul writing these epistles and these letters. That's why Paul sends Timothy and he sends Titus and he sends them to make sure the church is okay, because there were havoc wreckers coming behind the work of God. Man, it's an amazing thing that millions and millions and millions of people have been saved, and we're here because of what Paul did. It's an amazing thing the church stayed alive. But it did. And it's still alive. Paul preaches to a man, a governor of Cyprus, remember? And he's got a magician that wants to stop the move, and God strikes the magician blind, and the governor believes. You've got the God-fearers in every congregation. Remember, we talked about the God-fearers. Remember who they were? They were Gentiles. Now, this is important. It lays a little framework for where we're going to go in Acts 15. Just bringing you up to speed. God-fearers were a group of Gentiles. Literally, they were called the God-fearers, who were attached to the synagogue, because out of all the known religions on the face of the earth, it was only Israel who worshipped one God, monotheistic. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is what? One God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. One God. It's not many gods. Today, that's even an issue today, isn't it? All around us. You can worship the sea, you can worship the creatures, you can worship the birds, you can worship anything you want. But folks, I'm here to tell you, there's only one God. But the God-fearers were a group of Gentiles, hungry for God, recognized there was only one God, appreciated the morality of Israel and the Hebrews and the Jewish heart, and so they joined themselves to the synagogues. They weren't Jews, but they were God-fearers. So into this atmosphere, Paul and Barnabas come and they preach Jesus, and people's hearts begin to respond. They go to Iconium. They go to Lystra. Almost the whole city is in an uproar. And they preach in the synagogue. And then you get to Acts 14, verses 8 through 28. At Lystra, there was no big Jewish population there. Okay, now look what God does. Okay, remember we talked about several things. Let me just go back. Remember Alexander the Great? What did Alexander the Great accomplish by conquering most of the known world? The Greek language. Remember when the Romans conquered most of the known world? What's the big thing they accomplished? Roads. Hundreds and hundreds and thousands of miles of roads that made it easy with a known language and a roadway system for the gospel to be preached. God knows what he's doing in perfect timing. Okay? He knows what he's doing. He knows when to send these people. And so what you have is you have them going out, preaching the good news. But in Lystra, there was no Jewish big population to go to. Remember, we just talked about it a couple of weeks ago. How did that movement begin in that city? Paul's preaching, remember? And he saw a man full of faith who was crippled. And Paul stops his message and says, be healed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Stand upright in the name of Jesus. The man's dramatically healed. Okay? There wasn't a big Jewish population to preach by, so God did a miracle in their midst. Why are miracles so important? Not only because they're touching, but they're big attention getters, aren't they? Miracles were a big attention getter. So there was a fantastic miracle that happened right in front of their eyes. They couldn't deny it. So there's rejoicing, isn't there? Remember what happened? So much rejoicing. They thought Paul and Barnabas now were gods. And so, you know, it's like after a while you would wonder if Paul and Barnabas ever sat back and said, can't you people just get this straight? If you'll stop long enough, quit being angry at us, you'll hear good news for your soul. And they were going to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas as a god. So Paul and Barnabas go running out into the crowd, barely stop them from doing it. So one day, these people are treated like they're a god. He barely stops them from worshiping them. And the next day, Jews follow up the scene and turn the whole city that just wanted to worship them against them. Remember what happened? Paul got stoned. Cobblestones, rabble, thrown against him, and he's left for dead. So they leave the scene. Can you imagine what this was like? You know, what a mess. Paul's under this rubble and cobblestone. I wonder where Barnabas was right then. But they had a conversation about that later, Paul and Barnabas. Where were you, Barney? Where were you when I was getting stoned? Anyway, so Paul, what does the Bible say? He gets up, he goes right back into the city. Okay, folks, we're almost up to where we are present day, but I think it's important for us to remember the patterns. These men had people following them to undo their preaching, and they had fantastic things happening. They visited cities and lands where the gospel had never been. They started in the synagogues. They called out Jew and Gentile. The message is shared with the city. The city splits, but a church remains. And then they go on to preach to other places, and weeks or months later, they come back and they re-preach to these places, and they see who has fruit in their life, and they raise up and establish leadership for the local congregation. Okay, those of you who have been hearing Acts preached week by week, do you remember these lessons now as we rehearse them? Okay, now let's pick up where we left off, and I'm only going to make a few simple points this morning, but we're at another time of real pivotal change. This is cataclysmic. What happens in Acts 15 is cataclysmic to the body of Christ. I dare say this goes in a certain direction, and I'm not even going to finish the story. We'll finish it next week. But the result of this, had it been different in Acts 15, we would not be sitting here this morning in church in the way we are. History would be different, the church would be different, and everything would be completely different than what you know as the Church of Jesus Christ right now. Acts 15, verses 1 through 4, if you'll turn there. Acts 15, verses 1 through 4. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. Didasco took time to teach by instruction, to put into their souls, to raise up disciples with an inculcation of belief. God's goal, if you go to the scriptures, is to conform a people to the image of Jesus. He will have that as his goal. Can you say amen? How many disciples are in this room? Come on, I should see every hand. How many disciples? Right, you see, what happens is, and a lot of people say, go, go, go and preach. Go, go, go and preach. Go, go, go and preach. You know what the Bible really says? Go, go, go and make disciples. Fashion, form, make people into the image of Jesus. Help them get there. Teach them, establish them. Apostolic truth is important. What you believe is crucial. Having a mind transformed and a mind renewed in the image of God and having the mind of Christ, it's all absolutely vital. If we're going to bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, what you think, what you believe, what you do, it's not just enough to go to church for 2 hours on Sunday morning. But 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, how do we live? What do we think? What do we do? What do we say? How many are full-time Christians in this room? Amen. Every hand? Full-time Christians. Come on. How many are awake? Yeah. Wave them at me. Wave them at me. I'm a full-time Christian. Okay? They came down, these certain brethren, to teach the brethren. And here was what they wanted to teach. This may not sound big to you as you sit here in the 21st century. This is astronomical. Unless you are what? Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you might not be able to make it. Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you might have some sort of fear looking to the future. No, what did they teach? What you believe is literally crucial. What you put in your heart and soul, error is crucial to recognize as error. Truth is vital to hold on to. Apostolic truth is important. Biblical truth, the Bible. This is our foundation of truth. Hold your Bibles up. It's the foundation of all truth. This is where the truth is. The Bible says he puts his word above his what? His name. This is crucial. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved. Take it apart piece by piece. Study it and graft it into your souls. Let it be in your spirits. Let it be in your mind. Let it be in your thinking. This is crucial. Truth or error. Just a little error comes now to the church. Just a little. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. How many of you think that's just a little error? That is literally, literally life-transforming, crucial. Pastor Kevin, why are you almost falling off the podium to tell us this morning? I just can't tell you how huge this is as an issue. Can you imagine Paul might still be wearing the bruises and the scars, and if they bandaged him up like we do today, he might still be all bandaged up from being stoned so he could teach people the truth about giving their lives to Jesus, about salvation by grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone. He writes the books to the Galatians and he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, Galatians, who's bewitched you to believe something that's not the truth?" Paul is vital and he's vehement and he's strong as a pastor. See, some of people think that we pastors are just supposed to be namby-pambies and we're just supposed to, oh, love Jesus. We're always supposed to be nice and sweet and never upset. You take a look at Jesus and he turned over the money changers. You take a look at Paul the apostle. You take a look at them standing against the error and for the truth. And there's strength and there's power and there's guts and there's a backbone within these men. And the women of the early churches. There's apostolic truth and there's something to stand for. And it's important as a congregation. It's not light. It's not just live and let live and every philosophy stands side by side, because most all philosophies except one will take you to hell instead of to heaven. Amen. And the life-giving truth is Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He gave his life on a cross. He died. He was brutally beaten and tortured and suffered for you and me and for our sins so we don't have to. And he went into the grave and he was there and he suffered the torments and hell and he rose again from the dead and he ever lives to make intercession for his saints. Jesus is alive, thank you very much. There is truth and there is error. Can you imagine Paul and Barnabas just traveled 700 miles walking on land and 500 miles by sea, and they gave their life and poured their guts out and their interior souls out so these new people can come to Christ, and they're enjoying life and vibrancy and deliverance and peace and freedom, and all of a sudden somebody comes into the midst and says, no, you're not really saved unless you're circumcised. Just see Paul, can't you? Going, you know, brother, I don't think that's true. You just see Paul, can't you? Live and let live. I'll preach it different next Sunday. How many think that was how Paul handled it? How many have ever seen, now I'm not trying to be stereotypical, okay, but how many have ever seen upset Jewish people? Come on, you know, how many are seeing it this week on TV? You bet. And they're very passionate. How many think Paul was probably passionate? Because this error leads people away. All right, let me just hit the highlight of what this is. This error, here's what it is. You can't really be a Christian until you become a Jew first. That's what this error was all about. Now, there is some measure of understanding why they would come to this approach. Because remember, this whole Jesus stuff is new for these people. And this whole Gentile church. Come on, it's all different. You know, if all of a sudden you had a whole room full of brand new people come in here next week, how many would be excited? Along with us. Be excited, right? But how many of you also understand some of them would sit in your chair? And there might be more of them than there are of us. And well, they don't sing it the way we sing it. Oh, what are you doing here? In the Old Testament, there was scripture that said in order to come into God's house, they had to be circumcised. These were Jews and Christians. And they're looking at this newfound freedom these Gentiles have, They didn't have to do the law of Moses. They don't have to get circumcised. No, 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 no. If you're going to truly be the righteous, you have to come live and be a Jew. You have to shun all of your culture. You can't be a Gentile. You got to become a Jew, who then becomes a Christian. Subtle, but huge. This is not just intellectual pursuit of understanding the book of Acts. I dare say this is different and would have been different for all of us had it gone differently in Acts 15. Because you carry it out to its end result. Do you know what the end result of this teaching is? Christianity would have become a subset of the Jewish faith rather than walking with Jesus by grace and faith. It's huge. It's huge. Yeah, grace versus works. That's right, Pastor Carl. That's what it's all about. Now, how many in this room can agree with me that your good works are important? Okay? Come on. Come on, church. It's okay. You didn't talk to me. Come alive. Doing good works are important. What you do here today, telling the truth and paying your bills on time and being faithful and being solid and being kind to your neighbors and all that, that's crucial. Doing good works, doing what God wants you to do, serving the needy, it's all crucial stuff. But how many of you understand that doesn't save you? We do those things because we are saved, not to try to get saved or earn salvation. It is literally crucial and dynamic for your foundation of understanding before God. Okay, that's what this is about. And so you go on to read. Therefore, now it makes a little more hopeful vividness or sense when you read verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas, can you imagine this? Had no small dissension and dispute with them. I'll bet, don't you? Man, they've given their blood, sweat, and tears for the truth, for people to come to Christ without this weight on their shoulders. And then they said, no small dissension. Then they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. Truth is apostolic. Truth is empirical. Truth is understandable. Truth is Bible. Truth is this. And they decide to go see the elders and apostles in Jerusalem. Those who had walked with Jesus right from the earliest days, those who heard his words, had a more clear understanding than we might a little while later. So verse 3, they being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. I love this. Barnabas and Paul go through these cities, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. That may roll off our tongue very lightly, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. But this is huge! These people that we thought would never touch our God are streaming by the multitudes into a loving relationship with Jesus. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. When they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things God had done with them. Folks, truth has opposition. Truth has opposition. And these Judaistic believers, Pharisaic believers, may have been sincere, but they were sincerely in error. Enough so that it was a huge convening of the early church to determine what was truth and what was error. Anybody ever see the movie Hawaii? And I will close in just a few minutes. All right, and the movie Hawaii, if you have never seen it, it was about late 60s, I think, when the movie came out. And it was the early missionary movement in the Hawaiian Islands. And the man who was the missionary was so brittle. He had a really wonderful early convert that loved the Lord and would have reached his entire tribe for Jesus. But this brittle English missionary was so hard and legalistic, he turned the man away from Christ. The young Hawaiian walked away from the Lord completely. He did not wake up until decades later after he had lost his wife, he had lost his children, his church had burned down a couple of times because he didn't even build it according to local wisdom. He didn't turn it and leave it open for the winds. It was just a travesty. And finally, as an older man, much later in life, he wakes up to see that I don't need to change their customs unless they're terrible. You know what I mean. I don't need to change their culture. What I need to do is reach their hearts. And that's what this is all about. The legalism doesn't cut it. Legalism doesn't cut it. New wine must go into new wineskins. It's a huge avalanche issue. They stand for truth. They stand with strength. No small disputation. And they make a move to settle the issue. Acts 5 or 15 verse 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. How many of you understand that legalism is a killer? If some of you are sitting in the room this morning and you have aught with me every Sunday because I don't wear a tie, then you're only going to feel good about three or four times a year. You know, but we get our things all in this fashion. You know, if you wear the right clothes or you look the right way or you say the right thing or you got to just come and do it my way. That's not what the Bible teaches. Say it with me. We are saved by faith. Through grace. We are saved by grace through faith. Vital. Foundational. Simple. We're making our way through the book of Acts. And we are at another very pivotal point. That if the apostles and disciples had determined, let's circumcise them, we would have gone off into an entire Jewish subculture of legalism. Folks, aren't you glad that you're saved this morning by the good news of Jesus? Aren't you glad that on a cross, when he holds out his arms, nailed to the cross, and says, Father, forgive them, he is still not on the cross now, but he's still holding his hands out to you right now, saying, Father, forgive them. How many are glad for the blood of Jesus that washes us clean from sin? There's our foundation. Next week we'll see how this all ties together and how this comes out. And this may sound so foundational to discuss, and I know it is, but it is one of the crucial, life-changing issues that plagued the church. Paul had to deal with this again and again and again. The book of Galatians and the book of Corinthians and the book of Romans, Paul had to lay out where does the law of God fit in our life and where does faith take place? But salvation is by faith, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Stand with me, please. Father, we thank you for the moving of your Spirit, for these early apostles' desire to hear you and respond to you. Thank you, Lord, that they were willing to put it on the line so that we could live as the Church of Jesus today. Lord, our prayer is that you will engraft into our souls your word that changes our thinking, that changes our life. Lord, we want to hear and see you. We want our spirits to respond to your Spirit. Lord, let the winds of change, let the winds of the Spirit blow and cause us to respond to you. Thank you, Lord, for Paul, for Barnabas. Thank you for the early church apostolic fathers who grappled willingly with this issue that was put upon them. And thank you that they followed you and the resulting truths that result in our being here today by grace. We love you, we adore you, and we worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, I urge you to come. Give us the opportunity to pray with you. It will be our privilege. If you need healing in your body, it will be a privilege to pray with you as well. And we will pray with you that God will move in your life. If you have anything on your heart that you want to talk about or pray about, we're honored to do that with you as well. Have a fantastic day in the Lord. Encourage each other to walk by grace, through faith, in Jesus. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Be released.